Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
Many of you have already had a seat, but out of reverence for our gospel lesson this morning, I'm going to ask that you stand for that. I'm not reading out of the regular NRSV translation, but I've made a decision because it's couched so creatively to read from Peterson's The Message translation. It's not the greatest for study or unpacking biblical concepts, but I think it gets the point across, and I want to share it with you this morning. This is the point around which our subject revolves. Hear these words from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This comes directly after Jesus has given his famous Sermon on the Mount in exchanging the Beatitudes with that crowd there. And directly after that, he says this, and I quote, "Let me tell you why you were here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. And if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Well, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world, and God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand, and now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven." That's where we stop this morning. I'll offer you a rich, real, and relevant word for the people of God. And we say, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord as we entertain this subject. It's a point of instruction that really seems simple, but it's a challenge for us. And it's this, among other things, pass the salt. Pass the salt. Let's pray. Almighty God, have your way over this rich word. May we receive it anew, and in receiving it anew, may we enflesh it anew. In Jesus' name, amen. So the purportedly true story is told of Martin Luther, the German theologian whose face is forever paired with the Protestant Reformation that took place in the early 1500s. And the story of how he had solicited one day the services of a German printer and was reproducing copies of his Bible. Well, it just so happened that the printer's daughter was never told about Jesus. And the only feeling that she had toward God was that of fear. But all of that changed one day when she almost stepped on snippets of German scripture that had spilled out onto the floor from the printer. And as she bent down to pick up the pieces of scripture that had spilled from the printer, she came across the passage. She encountered the passage in John 3:16 that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave," but the other portion was not yet printed. But that was enough to move her heart and mind. And what she did was she folded up that snippet of scripture and she stuck it into her pocket. Well, a couple of days later, some weeks go by, and her mother notices a change in her demeanor, a change in her character, a change in the way that she carries herself, a change in her behavior and attitude, and she inquires why. And ultimately, her daughter produces this crumpled up piece of paper that was in her pocket that she had been carrying around, and she said, "Here, Mom, read this." And the mom unfolded the paper, and she said, "For God so loved the world that he gave." To which the mom looked at the daughter and said, "Well, honey, what did God give?" And the daughter said this, and I quote, "I don't know. But if God loved us well enough to give us anything, then we don't have to be afraid." If God loved us well enough to give us anything, we shouldn't be afraid. You know what, church? What did God love us well enough to give us? Good ideas, theology and theory, some powerful poetry that we could memorize. Or maybe it was a safety deposit box of do's and don'ts. All of that would be well and good, but God decisively made a decision to give us the very gift of God's self.
In the face of Christ Jesus, what we see is a God who went through all kinds of lengths to say, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And if you want to know something about your identity and your worth in my eyes, let me just show you.
And so God left a high place and dwelt in a low place. And through the face of Christ Jesus, we see the extent of God's love for us. You know, church, that level of love saves people. That level of love saves folks. That level of love brings them out from where they were or where they are to see brand new heights, to know that there's a place for them in the world and there's a purpose for them. And not only that, but to understand vertically that God would go through all kinds of situations and depths to reach us. That kind of love saves people. It spares people. And what I want to move into quickly for my very first note is this. We'll spread stuff to the extent that we see it spare the stuff around us. We will spread stuff to the extent that we've seen it spare stuff. If it spared me, if you've come across something that has changed and transformed your life, not just made it better, but if you come across something that you know has spared you from something powerful, you're prone to share it. You're prone to spread it. We'll spread that stuff to the extent that it spares us. And brothers and sisters, that message of the gospel had spared Martin Luther, had spared that German theologian, so much so that he dedicated his lives to spreading that message. And in the fullness of time, unbeknownst to him, as he was spreading that message, it was sparing other people. This girl picks up a word, reads it, spares her from an identity that she might have had about herself or about God, and as a byproduct of it sparing her, she spreads it to her mom, and on we go. We have no idea the extent to which what we encounter through the sake of the gospel and its sparing power and our decision to spread it has on the rest of the world. You know, it's not that we don't identify with the saving power of the Lord's presence in our lives. We do. All of us could stand up and say, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is what my relationship with God through the person of Jesus has done to transform my life. It informs my day. We'll all do that. We can talk about it candidly in our own way. I don't think that we doubt the power of the Lord's presence in our lives. It's just that we oftentimes are very reticent about spreading it. We're often reticent or hesitant to say anything about it or to do anything about it. And of all the descriptors that define a Christ follower's influence in the world, Jesus says, among all of those, he says, you're salt and you're light. You're salt and you're light. Both of these are distinct things. Salt and light are distinct realities, but there's a similarity, because salt, irrespective of its uniqueness, is meant to be dispensed. In light, light's very nature is to be displayed or to reveal something. And if we're hoarding either, we're hurting both. Jesus says, don't hoard the stuff that I know that you have by the glory of God, by the grace of God. Your salt and your light, salt's meant to be dispensed and light's meant to be displayed. And you're hurting both. You're hurting yourself and the rest of the world if you're making a decision to hoard it. If it's spared you, then spread it. But your salt and your light. In other words, church, even though they're distinct in and of themselves, your salt and your light must not be concealed. It can't. It's not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be put away. And what, to some of us, and Jesus uses an interesting image in salt. To some of us, salt's a side item that we can take or leave. And especially if you talk to someone that has a particular diet, they'll say, our bodies won't tolerate high sodium. And so we adjust our diet to do away with salt completely. Or there are others around us that'll simply conceive salt as something that adds flavor to something that's already good. You know, I could take it or leave it. I'll sprinkle it on my meal, on my food if I think I need it, but I don't necessarily need it. And brothers and sisters, unfortunately, it's easy for us to treat our faith as an afterthought or a nice additive to a life that's already good, to a life that's already taken care of.
And oftentimes we deal with our faith like that. I don't know. Will I go or will I not? Will I worship or will I not? Will I study or will I not? Will I serve or will I not? I can take it or leave it. You know, is it something I have time for? Then perhaps I'll add it. If it's something that I'm in the mood for, then perhaps I'll sprinkle some here or there. That's what we think that salt does. But church, here's something we need to square with. Christ didn't come among all of those religious figures that the world has seen. Christ didn't come to develop a self-help program. The reason Jesus come wasn't to unveil or to open up a brand new behavior modification module that teaches you how to go from being a good person to a better person. You know, church, it wasn't that God somehow saw that we were depressed and therefore sent his only son to be a shrink. Brothers and sisters, the reality is that God saw that we were dead. And because God saw that we were dead to rights, God sent his only son, not to be our shrink, but our Savior. And the reason that the gospel grew in the first place was because there were scared disciples tucked away in behind locked doors in a closed-off room. The world around them wasn't transformed or changed because they heard something neat or they learned something cool or they listened to a word. They didn't hear anything. They didn't learn anything. They didn't listen to anything. They saw something. They experienced something that changed their lives. They didn't follow Jesus because the Bible told them so. They followed Jesus because they saw him in the flesh risen. Their worst fears conquered, and they left places of futility and fear with a fierceness for the gospel to say, look, we've encountered something, a powerful presence in our lives that's not only spared us, but we're going to do you the favor of spreading it. It can't be concealed. Jesus says, you're salt and you're light. Pass it, share it, spread it, disperse it. Aside from salt being a flavoring that we could take or leave, what we have to understand is that we miss a lot when we don't understand what Jesus meant in context. Salt had a number of different uses, but primarily it was to preserve. And the way that salt would preserve would be to penetrate. You see, in first century Palestine, there wasn't refrigeration technologies. You couldn't take a piece of meat that would readily spoil in hot and arid weather and stick it in something where it would stay. If you had a hold of something that you thought was valuable and you didn't want it to decay, you would do certain things to it to keep it. And so oftentimes, salt had a preservative property. And so people would value salt because they would take gobs of it and they would rub it in to meats especially. They would rub it into meats as a means of preserving it. In order to preserve it, they would penetrate that meat with salt. It would help delay decay. Now, that adds a different dimension when Jesus says, you're salt. There are other things in this world that are good and valuable and worthwhile, but if you don't dispense it, it'll die. Don't let your faith be concealed. Don't hide it. And the way that we preserve the world around us is to have the boldness to penetrate it, to penetrate the world with what we know, with what we've seen, with what we've experienced, with what we're convicted of, with what we say we believe. An Anglican theologian, John Stott, maybe you know him, he says this. He said, God intends for us to penetrate the world. Christian salt has no business to remain simply an elegant little church salt cellars. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it from going bad. And when society does go bad, what we Christians tend to do is we throw up our hands in pious horror. John goes on to say that one can hardly blame unsalted meat from going bad. It can't do anything else. But the real question to ask is, where is the salt? Where is the salt? Brothers and sisters, in a world that so often points a finger, something shifts when someone risks extending a hand to pass the salt. In a world that so often runs to fit in, something shifts when someone risks standing out for the sake of the gospel. We live in a world that's so consumed with representing the right or the left, something shifts when someone's consumed with representing the up and the down. Brothers and sisters, in a world where people place their trust in a political party that identifies with a donkey or an elephant, something shifts when someone lives and loves according not to the donkey or the elephant, but to the lamb. In a world of bailing out and breaking up, something shifts when someone decisively chooses to stick around and stay. To stick it out and stay around. To stick it out in the job environment even though it's difficult. To stick it out in the friendship even though there has been some betrayal. To stick it out in the marriage even though you've reached a crisis point. Something significant occurs when there's figures of faith who choose to be salt and light when it's hard. In a world bent on being right all the time, something shifts when there's people who seek to be righteous. And in a world peppered with complacency and indifference, point me to the people who will pass the salt. Point me to the people who will pass that out. May we be a people who will leave with this table on Sunday and make it our desk on Monday. May you be the student who shares a similar locker that looks like everybody else's but decides to choose and live and love differently. May you be the coworker who doesn't just tolerate the work environment, but penetrates it with a deeper purpose. May you be the professionals. May you be the professional who others know isn't just doing it to earn higher pay, but rather to earn the applause of heaven. Brothers and sisters, stop stashing your salt. Jesus says, stop stashing it, or else it'll spoil. What good is salt if it's lost its saltiness? What good is salt if it's lost its taste? What good is light if it's dimmed and hidden? Brothers and sisters, our salt must not be concealed, but also it must not be contaminated. And I studied this. I thought, wait a second. You know, salt's one of the most stable compounds you could ever have. But did you know that in first century Palestine, if you had a big pile of salt that you were using to season or preserve meats, if you left that salt, if that pile of salt stayed on the ground long enough, the stuff from the soil would end up bleeding into the salt, and the stuff that made the salt salt would end up going into the ground. And over time, the salt would lose its saltiness. And Jesus says, if that happens, it's no good. It'll just might as well be trampled under men by foot. And so they would pack salt down for roads because nothing could grow underneath of it. It was useless. I think, brothers and sisters, when we make a decision for our faith or our lives to look like the rest of the world, there's no points of distinction. Jesus says, you're difference makers. You're set apart not because you're more righteous than anybody else. It's just as you've been called and saved and rescued and redeemed and spared. And because you're spared, why not spread the very thing that spared you? Where is the salt? It can't be contaminated. What is it, brothers and sisters, in our lives that contaminates our ability or compromises our ability to be light and salt in the world? What is it? Is it your sense of resentment or your anger over what didn't happen or what did? Is it the sense of identity that you have when you look in the mirror that you don't like what you see? Is it the regret that you have? I don't know what it might be. What compromises your ability or contaminates your ability to be salt to the rest of the world because it's dying to know? It wants to know. It cannot be concealed. It cannot be contaminated. It cannot be hidden. Jesus deals a death blow in this word. He deals a death blow to all forms of faith that are privately held and not publicly seen. That convicted me this week. I wonder how much of my faith is just privately held and not publicly seen. And the only way that it's publicly seen is if we make a decision to take that which we privately hold and to spread it and to shine it. But that's hard, brothers and sisters. It's hard to stand out rather than to fit in. It's hard to run against the grain. But Jesus says, let your light so shine that others might see your good works and praise your Father in heaven, this generous Father that is in heaven. Make it so that others horizontally, those beside us and between us, so that those around us can see our good works, and by virtue of seeing good works, praise your Father that's in heaven. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt others to open up with God, this generous Father. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, not United Methodism, but the founder of Methodism, the one that we learn a lot of our tenets of faith from, he says, you cannot have personal piety without social holiness. You can't have this and say that this is strong without it invariably affecting this. You can't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength without it being demonstrated in your love of God or your love of neighbor itself. This has everything to do with this, and the way that this is seen gives people credence to praise this. When the word you receive becomes a work that is seen, the world takes the work that is visible, and they think of one who is invisible. How? How? Spread the salt. Shine the light. And invariably, the one who we say we love is expressed in the people we choose to reach out to. And God's kingdom comes, and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Spread the salt. Shine the light. I'm going to tell you a story about these two young men. I'm going to sit down. Those are my nephews, Landon and Parker. Parker is 9, and Landon is a few years older than him. They both go to Ridgedale Elementary in Morgantown. And their mother didn't call me. My sister didn't call me to share this story. The proud grandparent did. What happened was, at Ridgedale Elementary every year, certain grade levels, they hand out awards for what they see demonstrated around them. And you can't see the sash very clearly, but both Landon and his brother Parker, who are in different grades, received the KIND award. And you might not think that's all that much, but it's surprising that schools these days have to hold out awards for kindness because it's so scarce. And these two boys, in spite of their academic achievements, in spite of their athletic prowess, their teachers didn't get together, they didn't compare notes, they didn't collude, but every grade level hands out a KIND award. And it just so happened that Landon's teacher, the older one, gave some thought as to who's going to receive the KIND award, and Landon was presented with the stash, only to find out moments later when school ended that his brother got the same award. Two kids, two brothers, two different ages, two different grade levels, two different classrooms, got the same award. Why? Because they're grounded in the same God. Because they come from a house that has taught them not to hoard their salt. And as a proud uncle, learning this through the week, I couldn't help but to think that's a perfect application for what happens when we raise up our children in ways that they should go. What they end up doing is taking this table and making it their desk on Monday. What were they doing if not spreading the very thing that they know has spared them? And as the outworking of the faith they embrace, just choose to be kind. Pass the salt. Pass the salt. I want to close to say, I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a gospel movement that forms faith in families who possess a different kind of flavor and a different kind of fire. They have a different kind of flavor to their lives and a different kind of fire in their bellies and in their eyes. As a provider, as a husband, as a daddy, as a disciple of Jesus, brothers and sisters, when my day is done and my number is called and I breathe my last, nothing would fill my heart more than to hear somebody say about my son or my daughter, sir, they didn't score the highest on their SAT and they didn't shatter any records in sports, but I will say this with some certainty, they sure spread a lot of salt and they shed a lot of light. My God, may it be so in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Pass the salt. Pass the salt.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.